Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this gathering of believers. We thank you for the many ways that you've shown us kindness and grace this week. And we ask that you would settle our hearts now to receive the word. Would you prepare our hearts? And would you speak to us through our sister Leah? Would you give her a calm and a peaceful mind? Would you bring to her mind all of the things that you've showed her in these last weeks in preparation? Lord, would you feed us with the manna that you fed her and help our hearts to be encouraged? Would you strengthen the weak? Would you encourage the faint-hearted? And would you help us to be women who fear you in all that we do? Would you please just bless this time together, and it's in Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. You want to hold on to it? Okay. I don't remember all who were here last month in terms of the study. But last month we looked at the Proverbs 31 woman. And I'll just do a summarized review of what we looked at, but if you wanted the audio for it, let me know if you haven't heard it. From the very beginning of the book of Proverbs, the theme of learning and applying God's wisdom to life carries through the whole book. It's kind of like a thread, starts at the beginning and carries all the way through to the closing poem about a woman who's living that out in her everyday life. And wisdom is linked early on in the book of Proverbs with, Jenny brought up, the fear of the Lord, which was our overarching theme. The fear of the Lord is something that God has promised to give his people. In Jeremiah 32, it says, I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. The fear of the Lord is a characteristic of Christ-likeness, which we are being conformed into. Isaiah 11, speaking of Christ, says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is also something we learn. Psalm 34 says, come, O children, listen to me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Now, many women in our poem, we saw her doing all sorts of things. She was married, she had children, she was doing things. And many women get married, and many women have children. Many women are industrious, many are skillful, many women work hard. And any or all of these things can be done with the wrong motive. So what makes her distinct? Well, what makes this woman worthy of praise is that she fears the Lord. There is no wisdom or excellence outside of him. So for her to be considered praiseworthy, she is a woman who lives in the fear of the Lord. And it is her fear of the Lord that gives her day-to-day tasks a fragrance of nobility and royalty as she does what she does as unto the Lord. So I want to take the next few studies and use Proverbs 31 kind of like a springboard, a starting point to look more closely at some of the sub-themes that we find in the poem. So I was thinking of fearlessness for next month. She laughs at the time to come. But this month I wanted to look at strength. So we have four verses in the poem that mention strength in relation to the Proverbs 31 woman. And I'm going to do a little bit of revision here, again, from last study. You guys can turn there if you want. It's verses 10, 17, 25, and 29. So, Proverbs 31:10, an excellent wife who can find. She's far more precious than jewels. So the word here that's translated excellent is a Hebrew masculine noun for strength, power, or might. Actually, a warlike strength. To show oneself strong, to display valor. What's interesting, this had come to mind when I was studying. What's interesting is that in Exodus 15:3, it says that the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. And we're told in Psalm 28:8 that the Lord is the strength of his people. So this is not a rebellious, selfish strength. This is the strength that comes from God. And it's not at all in contradiction with having the beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit that's spoken of in 1 Peter 3. We talked about that. I'll go over it again briefly. So the opposite of a gentle spirit would be harsh or angry. And the opposite of a quiet spirit would be anxious or fretful. So a woman who's strong in the Lord can absolutely possess a spirit that is gentle and quiet. Let's go to verse 17. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. Dresses herself is literally girds herself. So in Israel, in that time, you would grab the bottom of your garment and pull it up and tuck it into your belt if you were preparing to run or to work. This was called girding up your loins. So she girds or prepares herself with strength. So we don't know what we're going to face each day. But in our serving the Lord, whatever it is that he's given our hands to do, we will encounter challenges of various kinds. And what we do with our mind is very important. I thought of 1 Peter chapter 1 that says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The King James renders preparing your minds as gird up the loins of your mind. So in other words, prepare your mind for action by setting it upon our hope of what's to come. The strength with which she is prepared is the fuel for that which she does with her hands. Verse 25, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. The word for strength here is strength in various applications. Physically, mentally, courageous strength, steadfastly minded, fortified, brave. And the strength here is said to be her clothing, so it's something she puts on. Ephesians 6 says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, the readiness given by the gospel, take up the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With God's truth, Christ's righteousness, the gospel, faith, which is a gift from God, salvation, which is what God has done for us in Christ, and the Word of God, which is full of His promises, she is clothed in strength completely from the Lord. Verse 29. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. The word here for excellently is the same word as in verse 10 for strength, power, might, or warlike strength. And the praise of her husband is that she surpassed all other women who've done excellently. He is valuing this quality of strength that he's witnessed in her. Well, the Bible says that it is the Lord who gives power and strength to his people. Psalm 68 says, "Awesome is God from his sanctuary, the God of Israel. He is the one who gives power and strength to his people. Blessed be God." Jeremiah 17, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord." Psalm 73, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." The scriptures are clear that power belongs to God, Psalm 62:11, and that the Lord is our strength. Our strength is not sufficient. So, when considering strength in the Christian life, I think it's helpful to consider our weakness, grace, and faith. Therefore, just for a moment, I want us to consider the work of grace in the gospel. So Ephesians 2, it says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." And he repeats, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Grace rescues us. What the gospel communicates to us is that our strength was never sufficient. We could never be saved by our own strength, and our own strength is not sufficient to save us now. It's not sufficient to produce our own transformation. Philippians 2. We cannot sustain ourselves. We cannot even make our own heart beat. We live the Christian life in the power of the Holy Spirit. We couldn't live the Christian life apart from the power of God's grace. Ephesians 3 and Romans 15. As John Piper says, grace is pardon and it is also power. In Hebrews 11, verse 32 through 34, we read this. This is the hall of faith, I think it's typically called. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith, hold on to that, conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, who through faith were made strong out of weakness. We are born again into a life of faith, which is a life lived primarily based on what we don't see. Faith is the conviction of things not seen, and confidence in what we hope for but haven't seen. The life of faith is lived trusting in a person that we have not seen, who is our strength. Do you guys remember the parable of the mustard seed? Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, if you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. A mustard seed is like 1 to 2 millimeters in diameter. It's really little. So Jesus is telling them here, it's not the size of your faith. It's where your faith is placed. In the Christian life, we're told we can do all things through Him who strengthens us. In many ways, we have these delusions of strength. And God, in testing our faith, causes us to see that it's not our strength, it's His. In Judges 7, I thought this was a good example. Gideon's preparing for battle against the Midianites. You guys thinking back to the story? He has with him this army of 32,000 men. And the Lord says to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. So God begins to take Gideon through a process of narrowing down the numbers of men with him. 22,000 men leave and they go home. 10,000 remain. And the Lord says to Gideon, the people are still too many. So the group of men is narrowed down further to 300. Now what's really interesting here is that the Lord had to bring the numbers of men down to 300 for Israel to recognize that it was the Lord who saved them and not themselves. But it would have just as much been the Lord giving them victory over the Midianites with 32,000 men. See, but they would have thought that it was their own strength that accomplished the victory when it was always the Lord. And it's the same with us. There are ways in which we don't even realize that our trust is actually in our own strength and not in the Lord until God weakens us or puts us into circumstances that reveal our weakness. And we're confronted with that. And when we are, we're reminded that it was never our strength. Our strength was never sufficient, but His grace is. And because He is faithful, our faith is increased as we see Him never fail us. Through faith, we're made strong out of weakness. Now I'm going to have everybody, because I want to look at weakness, we can turn to 2 Corinthians 11. So it was really interesting to me to see how much Paul speaks about weakness in 2 Corinthians. He brings it up a lot. And even in his opening verses, like in the first chapter, he brings up comfort and affliction and suffering, and those themes carry through the letter too with the theme of weakness. But we're going to look primarily at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Through 12, verse 10, where Paul brings out a lot of weakness and grace. Let me find it. Okay. The word here for weakness in 2 Corinthians is asthenia. It means lacking strength. Sometimes the word's translated diseases or infirmity. And if you unpack the meaning of the word infirmity, it means the inability to produce results. Okay, weakness, lacking strength, the inability to produce results, either of the body or the soul. And we're going to jump into the middle of this letter. So in this section of the letter, Paul's defending his ministry against the attacks of false apostles who have actively sought to undermine his authority. And Paul, in contrast to the boasting of the false apostles, which was worldly or according to the flesh, Paul boasts of weakness and demonstrates in those weaknesses true spiritual strength. I'm going to start at verse 23. Are they, speaking of the false apostles, servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? He's saying he can relate. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, He who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King, I don't know how to pronounce that and I didn't look it up, Aretas, was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. chapter 12, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. Though, if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, the one he was speaking of just before, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, to be honest, when I first read that list of his sufferings in chapter 11, I thought, Paul looks like a hero. Look at all he suffered for the sake of the gospel. How do those things show Paul's weakness? Because that's what he says there. He says, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Well, we have a list of circumstances that he mentioned that would fall into the categories of suffering, trial, tests of faith. So he notes these things: imprisonment, beatings, being near death, receiving lashes, being stoned, adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, being in danger in various ways from people, from the elements. He mentions toil and hardship, sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, being without food, being cold and exposed, care or anxiety for the churches, and this thorn. And there's debate about what the thorn was exactly. Paul doesn't say what it is. Whatever it was a sharp discomfort to his flesh. So painful for him. And its purpose was to keep him from becoming conceited. Now, if you think about it, many of those experiences are humbling and undignified. They put human frailty on display, if you will, human vulnerability to danger and being cold and hungry, physical weakness and the limitations that it brings, but also emotional concerns. Paul mentions his anxiety for the churches in this list. Many of the things there in ways can have the appearance of failure and weakness, humanly speaking. They also evidence the sustaining power of God. What Paul summarizes as weaknesses, he spells out in four other words there in 2 Corinthians 12:10, where he says, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities." I think we could understand the phrase that he uses, "for Christ's sake," as weaknesses, insults, etc., that we incur in the process of living in obedience to God. I'll say that again. I think it's important. We can tend to think it's only for the advancement of the gospel. So, for the sake of Christ, I think we could understand it as being weaknesses, insults, etc., that we incur in the process of living in obedience to God. Now, I want you guys, I'm going to bring out insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities just a little bit. But while I'm doing that, I want you to think the things that you're going through in your life right now, where do you see it? Where does it fall? These things that God is doing in your life that's exposing weakness, showing you weakness. Just put yourself in this somehow, okay? So insults. To be spoken to or treated with disrespect or scornful abuse. So among other things, this could look like insults, maybe even unintentional ones, that you receive from others in the course of your personally obeying the Lord. Insults. Hardships. Something that causes or entails suffering or privation, which is a lack of what is needed. Persecutions. Unfair or cruel treatment. Calamities. A disastrous event marked by great loss or lasting distress and suffering. Circumstances that tend to overcome you and feel crushing. Do you see different things in your life there? Whether it falls into insults, hardships, probably the most broad one, persecutions, calamities. God in his providence, he brings about these conditions, trials of various kinds, and they feel uncomfortable, and they feel humiliating at times, humbling, undesirable, and even crushing. Things that test our faith. These sorts of difficulties that are thrust upon us, they cause us to be confronted with our weakness, our inability, our not being in control of things, and our dependence on God for his help. Weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, they're hard to be content with. But we're handed these things for which we are not sufficient, so that we realize our sufficiency is from God. 2 Corinthians 1. Paul says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." Have you ever been there? "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." Here's the purpose. "But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. John Bloom says, weakness has the tendency to increase our conscious dependence on God, which glorifies him, strengthens our faith, and manifests his power in ways our strengths never do. That's what Jesus meant when he told Paul, my power is made perfect in weakness. Perfect meaning complete or entirely accomplished. Our weaknesses are indispensable because God manifests the fullness of his power through them. He's given us these weaknesses not only to increase in us the invaluable and shareable treasure of humility, purpose of Paul's thorn, but also to increase our strength in the most important aspects of our being, faith and love. And this is why Paul could say in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. 12:5, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. 12:9, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. 12:10, I am content with weaknesses. The word boast means to glory in or rejoice in. That's hard. That's hard too. Unless we realize what God's doing with it, and it's really hard to grasp sometimes when we're there. Anyway, he's boasting in weaknesses, which almost seems backwards, right? Because normally we put our best foot forward. We sell ourselves based on our strengths, right? Those are the desirable aspects of our resume. But Paul is boasting of his weaknesses. Now, in speaking of boasting and contentment with his weaknesses, Paul's not talking about sin. However, because weaknesses in our lives are places of vulnerability, there's a greater temptation to sin. We are especially tempted to doubt God. I've heard it said that suffering is spiritual warfare because suffering is never just a matter of the body, it's always a matter of the heart. But Paul isn't talking about boasting in or being content with sin. Rather, the things that show his weakness. And his weakness itself, because it brings about that reliance upon God and magnifies his power, even though our weakness is on display, so is the power of Christ. It's important to remember that because we belong to Christ, we are assured that we're not alone or despised because of our weakness. Hebrews 4, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Christ is able to sympathize with my weakness. The KJV renders it touch with the feelings of our infirmity. He's sympathetic. And he's willing to give mercy and grace to help me. And that's yours. We own that as his children. Tim spoke about being expectant. We should expect to find grace and help. He said he would give it. He understands what it is to be tempted in time of testing, even though unlike us, he never sinned. That sympathy with our weakness is connected with our drawing near with confidence. because we know we will not be met with condemnation at the throne of grace. But at this throne, we receive that mercy and grace to help us because you are deeply loved by God. And he intends to accomplish in you and in me what's good for us and carry us all the way to the end. In Exodus 15, verse 13, it says, "You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode." Have you guys ever thought about the paradoxes of the Christian life? I was talking to Melina about this on Wednesday, last Wednesday. To find your life, you must lose it. To be the greatest, you must be the least. We look to things that are not seen. When we are weak, then we are strong. When Christ was accomplishing salvation on the cross, 2 Corinthians 13 says he was crucified in weakness. It didn't look like victory. John Piper says, "God has always delighted to show his power through apparent defeat." And this is God's way for us too. We're promised glory if we will suffer with him, as it says in Romans 8:17. The way up is down. The way forward is backwards. The way to success is through divinely appointed setbacks. They will always look and feel like failure. End quote. The strength and power of God at work in our lives may not always have the appearance of nobility and honor and strength. It may not appear victorious. It may not feel victorious. However, the spiritual reality may be very different. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Tim Challey said this, I really like this. If Jesus were to add just one more beatitude, perhaps it would be this: "Blessed are the weak, for they shall have God's strength." It is embedded deep within our depraved nature to regard weakness as misfortune, feebleness as failure, lack of physical strength as lack of divine favor. But nothing could be further from the truth. For weakness draws the eye of God, the heart of God, the strength of God. Therefore, with confident expectation do we receive our illnesses, submit to our sorrows, bow to God in our suffering. Rightly do we say, "Blessed are the weak, for they shall have God's strength." If there is any secret to our strength, it lies in our weakness. As we consider the strength and the beauty of the Proverbs 31 woman, the woman of warlike strength is not a woman who's strong in and of herself. This is a woman whose strength is found in Christ. The reality is, we have no capacity in and of ourselves to withstand. But a woman who fears the Lord is strong, even in all her weakness, because she's carried in the promises of his grace. And by his grace, when we are weak, then we are strong. I'm going to end with one little quote here because I just like it. When we affirm our weakness, we are teaching our heart to esteem and celebrate the grace that can make us strong. So I have questions for you. Came more prepared for the second half of this month. And I can start, but the question is, are you afraid of weakness? Give another one. Stir this in your mind. What about being made weak scares you? I'm afraid of weakness. I am. I don't like how it feels. And I don't like not knowing what to expect. I don't like potential change that doesn't feel good. What about it scares me? The unknown, I think. That's why it's really important what we're doing with our mind. And it truly is an exercise. I don't know, you guys ever find yourself like in the midst of fire and you know what you should do and for some reason it just escapes you? Like a puzzle in the wind that you can't hold together. But God's promises are still true. So, who would like to tell me if they're afraid of weakness and maybe why? Who has the microphone? Jen? You want me to take it? Do you want to go? Okay. Has anyone else got something ready? Heather, are you afraid of weakness? Here, take a microphone.
What was your second answer?
What makes you what makes you afraid of weakness?
I guess, like you said, the unknown, the what ifs, and then, yeah, just the enemy putting those what ifs in my mind instead of focusing on the truths of God. So being distracted by the circumstances and not being confident in who I am and what Christ has said to me.
What are the what ifs usually entail?
Bad things.
Things we consider bad, right?
Yeah, like
bad outcome.
Yeah. Worst case scenarios.
Who else is scared of weakness?
I would say also just a fear of failure on our part to trust the Lord, because looking backwards, well, looking forward at potential weakness, I can think about times in the past when I've felt the weakness and not trusted the promises of God as I should. So just this fear of failing the test instead of fixing my mind on him who is able to make me strong, and instead of fixing my mind on Christ and on the promises of his word. So that could be a fear of weakness.
You had something?
I usually struggle with anxiety sometimes, because I feel the need to be able to control my circumstances and control the future. And I realize that I can't do that. Sometimes the weakness, my weakness, comes in the form of anxiety so bad that sometimes I can't sleep. But like she said, sometimes you have to go back to when you were anxious and felt weak. What I do is I keep a prayer journal where I write when I'm feeling down. And a few weeks later, whatever I was worrying about will resolve itself. And I draw my strength from the fact that I know that God is going to take care of whatever is troubling me, or whatever was troubling me. So what was the second part of your question?
What scares you about weakness? Right.
Yeah, just not being able to control stuff. And it scares me, but we can't worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know. So I just try to leave every day, one day at a time, and just take care of whatever is going on right now and not worry about 2 hours from now because I don't know what's going to happen. So that's what scares me about weakness, just not being able to control. But I realize that the Lord is so gracious, and He uses that to teach me, to grow me in patience, and to grow in just trusting Him completely.
Mm-hmm. It's interesting that we don't like feeling out of control when the reality is that we're not really in control anyway. But then when these things happen, you get that taste of it. I know I don't like it. It's like I don't totally trust myself, but I also don't like feeling out of control either.
I guess I was just thinking how, yeah, I think one of the things that's scary about it boils down to just pride, because these hardships bring out different things in me that's very humbling, and it can feel scary, but it's good. But it's like acknowledging like, oh, wow, that's just my pride, and to lean into it and not fight against it.
Yeah.
Yeah, similar thing. With me, it's especially hard with adult or older children. Just letting go and letting them make decisions that I know are really foolish or that could affect their health, but having to just let go and just trust God. For me, it just always keeps coming back to that. Am I going to trust God or trust myself? You know, that's what it comes down to.
I'm typically surprised how little I trust God when it all boils down. I'm like, wow, I'm not trusting. Here you go.
So I think I'm going to come at it from a different angle. If I reflect on the times that I feared weakness, like Bethany, it's been pride, and it's really been how others perceive it in me. So I feel like when I'm going through something and I share it with someone and I walk away and I'm like, oh, they probably think I'm not trusting the Lord. And so a lot of my fear and weakness is how others view me, which is not right. But I mean, if anyone's life can attest to the Lord's faithfulness and kindness and keeping us, it's mine. And like even in Titus, where it talks about, like, we're not saved because of our works done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. So I can agree with everyone, but I feel like when I've reflected on times that I felt fearful of weakness, it's just really others seeing it in me.
Mm-hmm. Which is interesting, because it's like, I feel like we probably all can relate to that, Destiny, what you said. And it's such an opportunity for other people to see the grace in the gospel when we're appropriately transparent with one another about things, you know? It glorifies the Lord. It glorifies the gospel, which we all need. Who has it? Dorothy.
One thought I had, just being a mother, one of the main reasons why I fear any weakness I see in myself is because of kind of like the control thing. Feeling like my family, their well-being is relying on my strength. And when I see any weakness, any inability to bring result, I fear for them, like, oh no, like, I can't do this, so they're going to suffer, they're going to pay for it. And I have to remind myself, like, the Lord is the one that's sustaining them, not me. And He's using me, but He's using a weak vessel to glorify His strength. And sometimes I miss that step, and I go back into this mindset, like, they're relying on me and my ability to function and keep everybody, managing everybody. And if I get taken out, I feel like everything's going to fall apart. But, yeah, that's probably That's probably my biggest fear when I see my own weakness.
For others. A lot of this all comes down back down to trust, huh? At the root. Trusting what God said in his word about these things. His strength really is sufficient. And yeah, he gives grace to the humble and so on. Okay, let me ask another question. This might take some thinking and reflecting, but what? Faith, you want to share before I ask the next question? Go.
Well, I was just going to say, I think I will fear weakness because I won't know. Maybe like this morning when Melody wasn't eating at the times like she usually does. And it puts me in this like feeling of like, well, what do I do? Like, she didn't eat at the right time, and now all the times are going to be different. And what about her nap? And it's just like, it's like this, maybe like, yeah, it's like this, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to perform. I feel like my system is shocked. Instead of just like remembering that the Lord is sovereign over her eating and sleeping and like, yeah. So I think maybe a fear of like not knowing what to do or wanting to do the right thing, like, and not knowing what that is when my weakness comes out, the fact I can't control everything.
Mm-hmm. You know? Yeah. I felt like that. I don't know what to do right this moment. I want the answer faster. The Lord brings the answer, not always as quickly as we would like. There's that element of trust and patience and faith in it all when we don't see it right away. Okay, so what about being at risk of falling for the delusion of our own strength? Might take some thinking, but Sid's got something already.
Yeah, that's easy. I feel so delusional. I mean, and it's not a matter of like, I'm shooting for first place and I realize, okay, I'm just going to be second place and I have to be content with that in the Lord. It's like, I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to be in first place with this. Like, my house is going to be perfectly together. And then I realize I'm in a place where I'm like, I have two broken legs and I can't even get up and do anything. Like, I can't even finish the race. Like, it's not even, I also relate a lot to the pride and humility thing of, I have a hard time, when areas that I'm so weak that I just more recently realized that I have a pattern of Jonathan, my husband, I was telling him how much I struggle with something, and he said, well, are you trying to do it in your own strength? And I realized I had a mindset of, yeah, I should be able to. It's so basic. Like, it's so simple and easy. I'm not talking about hosting 30 people in our home and a lavish dinner. And like, I'm talking about just like feeding our kids breakfast, like a decent breakfast, you know, like the most simple things that I realized I did have the mindset of pridefulness. And it's not in these like big things. It's in these little things that I can't even accomplish without the Lord. Yeah. So definitely just a delusion, but not delusion of grandeur and crazy strength, just the most basic things, realizing that yes, I need the Lord for my heart to beat, and I even need the Lord for to sweep my floors, like and recognizing I really relate to what you were talking about too, I have to be better because my children. And when you see your own sin in your children and it feels like I got to pull myself up by my bootstraps, because look, like, I see my son, his anger, it's my anger. And then I feel like what I should be doing, and what I'm getting better at doing, is just going to the Lord and laying it on the Lord and asking the Lord to do it in his strength. What I can be prone to is, okay, I have to do better. Well, obviously, then I just do worse. and I really also appreciated in a sermon not long ago when Pastor Craig talked about, and you have helped me with, being patient with the Lord, giving patience and growing you in that area, instead of feeling like I have to be 100% now. And yeah, just imagine that if the Lord let you go down that path of being, of looking great, teaching your kids so many Bible verses, and then your kids get saved and you're like, I did it. That'd be a horrible place to be. So
I get it. I get that mentality. I've been there. Yeah. Anyone else? Delusions of strength?
Okay, wait. What was the question again? Because I just want to make sure.
Yeah, that's fine too.
Okay, well, I'm just going to bear out some of my weakness in front of you all.
Go for it.
And be vulnerable. But I've seen in myself lately, and I'm not proud of it, but I don't feel nervous all of a sudden. Just a slowness to look to the Lord. So, like, recently, I think I was, I don't even remember what it was exactly, but I was going through something on a particular day and just really feeling beat down, struggling, weak. And I think I was just really busy that day working. And then there came a point in the afternoon where I just stopped and realized, like, I have not even gone to the Lord. Like, I've not even looked to him to ask him for help. And the situation really was weighing on me. It was, I was struggling that day. And so just realizing, like, we just, like you brought out the promise that if we go to him, we will receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. And I was just really realizing, like, I can go right here in my helplessness and my weakness. And all it takes is just like a look of faith, like a weak cry. Help me, Lord. Like, I don't have strength. I can't do this. And so, yeah, I think sometimes it's just like a slowness to even ask the Lord for help, to look away from yourself, realizing, like, I don't have the strength in myself. But yeah.
So. Do you think, because again, probably all of us can relate to that, do you think we have this subconscious sense of feeling like, well, we got to fix this before, we got to work this out. Once we've got everything wrong in order, then we can go to the Lord and really pray or really ask. Do you think in the back of our mind, without us being fully aware of it, that's what we're doing? We're thinking, well, I got to address this area before I
probably
go to him and ask for.
Feeling like I've got to do this. I've got to be strong.
Same idea as when people feel like they need to clean themselves up before they go to the Lord. Do I got to fix this because I know it's not right? And then I'll go to the Lord. Versus going to the Lord to get what we need because we can't fix it on our own. You can't save yourself. You can't fix your own problems, you know?
Which at the root of it just seems like a lack of dependence on God. Just,
which is what the intention of the weakness is.
Right.
Yeah. The intention is to push us that direction, to give us that awareness. Yeah. Anyone else want to share? Jen?
I was just going to say, too, what an encouragement it's been to my own walk with the Lord when brethren have been vulnerable to share their weaknesses with me.
Mm.
And I mean that in the sense of, like, if, let's say I went to Ruby to ask for advice or counsel on something and just bearing my heart and just, bloop, here's my weaknesses, here's what I'm struggling with, and instead of her responding, like, telling me what to do, but she would share a story, an appropriate sharing of her own weakness, of that she had struggled with that same thing, and here's how the Lord helped her. It just would boost me up so much in encouragement. Like, Ruby struggled with this same thing, and look at her, look how the Lord's helped her now. Like, there's this closeness and intimacy that you share with others in sympathizing. As you said, in an appropriate way, it's not helpful to go to somebody and you just wallow in weakness. Let me tell you how. But I also remember a sister years ago that I also admired very much, and it seemed like her whole life was really well put together. Her children were so obedient and respectful, and I would go to her to try to share or ask for a counsel, but I would come away from that. She had such a different approach, and I would feel like she's perfect. She's never struggled with anything. Her children are perfectly respectful and obedient all the time. And I would feel how unhelpful that was. And then down the road, she's fallen away. And I just find it interesting just how her inability to show any weakness made me like not even want to talk to her about anything, because like I'm just a wreck over here. Like, you got it all together. And,
I think that's important, because it says that Christ is able to sympathize. We ought to be able to sympathize with one another.
But also to be able to show that the kind of weakness that asks others to pray for us too. I remember being humbled years ago, even in playing the piano, and I would ask different sisters to pray for me because I was just a wreck and I couldn't do it. And I realized after a time I had never asked Pastor Tim to pray for me, because I felt like this, I don't know what it was, just wrongly thinking about him. So one day I humbled myself and I said, can you please pray for me, because I really need the Lord's help. And he said, and I explained how I would get this gut bomb and like my stomach would be all a mess and I'd be shaking and nervous. And he said to me, well, sister, yes, I'll pray for you. He was wonderful. But he said, but can you please pray for me? During the last song is when I get that feeling. And I was just like, what? You get that feeling when you're about to preach? It just encouraged me that he, again, let me have a peek into his own weakness and how I can help to pray for him. There's this camaraderie, I guess, between brethren, when it's like we can be praying for each other, but we can't bear one another's burdens unless we're honest, appropriately honest about our weaknesses, and sharing enough that we can be real with each other, that we're not always, how are you? I'm fine. And we're not really.
Yeah. Honesty kind of sets us free too. I was talking to someone about this recently, being honest with God, just being honest with the Lord, knowing it's a safe place to express how we're feeling, even when what we're feeling, we know our feelings are wrong about this thing. Intellectually, I know my attitude is wrong. I also feel like I can't change it as quickly as I'd like to, but I need God's help, and I want to be able to go to him, and I can go to him. This is a perspective that we should have with our relationship with God, that it's a safe place to go and be honest, really honest. He knows anyway. Yeah, we say, I don't like this, and I'm mad about it, and I'm frustrated, and I know my attitude's wrong, but I still feel mad. I don't like that you're doing this. And we'll be met with, here, I'll tell you, this is a good one. Jonah. I got to tell Jonah. I was talking to someone about Jonah too. Okay. Jonah, he gets told to go and go to Nineveh, right? What does he do? He tries to run away. He doesn't want to go. The people in the city have been horrible to his people, and he doesn't want to bring God's message. But the Lord takes him there. Jonah gives the message. And the people actually repent, okay? And it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, oh, Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? Like, didn't I tell you this was going to happen? That's why I left. This is why. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Now, therefore, kill me. It's better for me to die than to live that you had mercy on them. He's mad that God had mercy on these people. There's a lot of honesty there. I'm so mad. Kill me. It's better for me to die. He literally says those words. It's better for me to die than to live. And God's response to that isn't to strike him down. The Lord says this, like, now, do you see yourself there mad about some circumstances? I've been there. But this is how the Lord responds to him. Do you do well to be angry? Like, Is this helpful for you? Okay, Jonah goes out of the city. He's still mad. God's responded to him in kindness, right? He's having a conversation with them, reasoning. God then teaches him that thing through the plant. You know, the plant grows up, gives him some shade. Plant then dies and goes away real fast, and Jonah's mad that it's gone. Well, Jonah, again, he's faint, and he asks God again that he could just kill him. It's better for me to die than to live. Again, frustration with the circumstances. Like, I just want out. It's unreasonable, I know, but that's how I feel. I want out. And God says again, just this beautiful discourse, do you do well to be angry about the plant? Yeah, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. You see, he's struggling. And we've been there. It's not like that one conversation with the Lord or that one verse suddenly made everything change. But God has this patient dialogue and this way that he deals with us, bearing with us and talking to us with this loving, gracious, fatherly tone. Listening, reasoning. There's a verse in the Old Testament that says, come, let us reason together. We can be honest with God, even when we feel angry and not rightly angry. And know that God, because he loves us, is going to give us that help and that patient discourse and educate us and bring us along and bring us around, maybe not as quick as we would like, but he'll get us there. He's teaching through all the little ways he gets us there too, you know, to get to the end. I forget why I bring that up, but I just love the way God deals with Jonah when Jonah's being really honest. We can be honest with God in our struggles, in our suffering, in our weakness. We ought to be. We ought to be. It's a relationship with the person we can be honest with. And that's safe. There's no judgment there in the way that we can fear from people. We can be honest with him. Okay, anybody else have any thoughts?
I just wanted to tack on what she said about the encouragement that can come from being honest with each other in an appropriate way. A specific example that I felt so encouraged when Jamie Haney had some of us over to her house and was sharing part of her testimony. And if you know Jamie Haney, you know that she shines with strength in her submission to her husband and that it's clear that it's a joy and a delight to her. And if you just hear that part of the story, then you might be tempted to think like, okay, well, what does she do? Okay, well, this is what my response should be when my husband said something. Okay, I should smile more. Okay, like I should do these things. But when you hear the whole picture of she did not come from that, even when she was already saved, that she did very much not want to submit, and she didn't even want to give the appearance of submission to her husband. Like, she literally would read the book or read the Bible, whatever, that he was wanting her to read, and then leave it back in the same spot so he wouldn't know, right? Like, that's crazy. But if you have the Lord and you have the Holy Spirit and you hear in that story and it speaks to your soul that the person who got Jamie out of that wasn't Jamie. And the person that brought Jamie to where she is today, that she delights in submitting to her husband and to the Lord, it was the Lord that did that work. And you can be so encouraged that the Lord will do it in you.
Yep. Yep. Boasting in the Lord, not in ourselves. Does anyone have anything else they want to share? All right. Am I not giving y'all enough time? Vanessa, you got any thoughts? You had thoughts last month. I thought you probably did.
I can testify to having dealt with all of it. I do feel I'm at a point where, and a lot of y'all can testify to how I share, where I do boast in my weakness. I'm like, I'm done. I'm done with falseness, with sharing recently how I did have a life of fear and lying before, and people's perceptions and all of that. So I can testify, like Paul, that I just want to boast in what the Lord has done and how weak I am. I was sharing with you this morning, I felt like the Lord really removed me from serving for a long time as a mother to focus on my family. And I used to, I guess, have fear of not being needed or not being used, or something would fall apart without me. And that was, in some ways, a thorn, whatever you call it, just one of those disciplining of the Lord, just showing me you are not as necessary as you think you are. And it helped me to remove my fleshly pride from everything and realize that it is all Him. So as I was just now being asked to serve again by you, I'm so excited. I love serving, and I love knowing that it's Him. I didn't have to sign up. I didn't have to get, you know, feel like you guys need me. I do know He's just continuously working to show us, to show me how much it's all Him. It's all His grace. And like you said, His grace is not just the kindness. It's the power, His any strength I have, any ability I have to be a mother or a servant or a sister is leaning on His love that He's had for me. Your story of Jonah reminded me so much of good parenting and how much sometimes we are terrible parents, you know, expecting our kids to learn the lesson right away. It's like He's so patient with us. And if I just continue, I have to think about that often when my kids are doing that third and fourth and fifth and tenth mistake. I'm like, oh, I have to repeat it again the same way the Lord had to repeat things and is still repeating things to me. But anyway, I'll stop.
I remember when I first showed up to Ruby's Excellent Wife class as a newlywed and still behaving the way Sydney just described. That's a true story. And I showed up with my Bible and my smile, and I was like, do you need any help with anything? I want to help you. And Ruby just looked at me like, no. Because I knew she was really telling me, sit down, you know, sit down. I had so much learning to do. It had been so evident, my condition. And so I thought, that was so gracious, and I will. I needed to be, I had a lot of work that needed to be done. Kind of going all the way back to the first question you sent out to us about what weaknesses are you afraid of? And it reminded me of some things in Hebrews 12. In Hebrews 12, it talks about, for consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, so that you won't grow weary and give up. I think there can be a very strong temptation, you know, Jonah, just kill me now, or it's just giving up in any way. That's it. I'm checked out. And, you know, over time, I've been helped to be trained not to get to that point. Don't get to that's it in your mind. Because whatever it is, you've given up and you're no longer trusting the Lord. And then in verse 5, it says, and I'm sorry, I have the Holman Christian Standard, so ESV might read a little different. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. That makes me afraid, is actually forgetting the promises and the exhortations and the instruction in Scripture to the point that you are hardened and you have forgotten God. And, you know, you don't get there overnight. You don't wake up forgetting the Lord. But that sort of thing, entertaining sin, entertaining doubt, entertaining unbelief, I fear forgetting the Lord and just finding some sort of makeshift peace in myself. And then in verse 9,
furthermore, we had human fathers discipline us and we respected them. Shouldn't we submit even more to the Father of spirits and live? That's kind of the same thing, just this resolved hardenedness. No, we're telling the Lord no. And that's a very fearful thing. Like, I don't ever want to get to that point. And the Lord has graciously in the past walked me through different situations where I've been tempted to be hardened. And he has said so himself, if you do this, this is how it's going to go. Or you can turn. And his gracious, patient offering. But, you know, that scripture shows examples of that has a stopping point as well. And so that encouraged me. And then I'll just read verse 10 through the end of 12. They disciplined us, our human fathers, for they disciplined us for a short time based on what seemed good to them. But he does it for our benefit so that we can share in his holiness. It's like I have to train myself to remember the purpose to get me through whatever sorrow, affliction, persecution, hardship, insult, whatever it is. There is a purpose beyond that, which is why we must hold fast and be steady. It's for sharing in his holiness. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And we have to train ourselves to endure the weight, the assignment. Therefore, strengthen your tired hands and your weakened knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated but instead healed. And as I was reading through 2 Corinthians just recently, I got to chapter 12. And I wrote this little note down to myself. As the weakness is assigned, so is the extension of his power toward us in the experience, but also the outcome. And I've had so much comfort in, you know, sometimes sometimes, you know, going through the experience better times than in other times, but getting to the outcome and seeing what the hand of the Lord accomplished just adds strength for the next time. Just remembering what was the experience and the outcome of that now that we're heading into the next one. And that Christ is strong because we are weak and but dust. But also the flip side is that he became weak so that we might be strong. Mm-hmm. And I loved what you brought out, all these different paradoxes, because that's exactly it. Like, we have to be trained to do exactly what's contrary to our flesh in order to make it through, especially these trials, insults, persecutions, and hardships. Mm-hmm.
Anybody else? All right. James had mentioned, okay, we got the fellowship conference on the second Saturday this next month. Who here, I know this is, you're having to think on the spot, who here would be able to do the first Saturday? Or if you guys are going to the conference, is it not enough time to prep? You like, you need that weekend or whatever? He said to feel y'all out. So I'm trying to feel y'all out. How many people would not, it wouldn't work so good, or it would be fine to do it on the first Saturday of next month? For Vanessa, it would work. So you and I will have. For the majority, like, just raise your hand if you think it would work. You know, it's not a commitment. Okay, it looks like for most it would probably work. No problem. Okay, and there was one other thing I was going to say, Bethany, I forget. Oh, so next study, what'd you say, Heather? Nothing? Not to me. It would be the first Saturday. I forget the date of the first Saturday of April. Okay, I'll talk to James. I'll see what he says. And I'll just send out an email once I know. Okay, so whenever the next study is, whether it's... So I'll figure it out and I'll send an email. The next study, my thought is to use Proverbs 31 as a springboard to look at fearlessness, which would go nicely with faith too. All right, does someone want to close us in prayer? If none of y'all want to, I'll do it. Lord, we thank you that we can come and be what we are before you and know that you're willing and ready and delight to help us. And Lord, I want to ask you for help because weaknesses are hard. And they're hard for all of us in different ways. It's a battle against the flesh that doesn't want to be made weak. It's a test of our own trust and faith, and that feels hard and it feels uncomfortable, and we want to trust and we find ourselves not trusting. And Lord, we recognize that we need you to run this well and help us to remember in those times. I know for myself that I forget things that are so helpful. Help us bring back to our minds, Lord, the solidity of your word. It's so stable, it's so sure. Bring it to our minds and let it go down into our heart. Help us to yield where it's hardest, even for each of us right now, whatever's on our table in terms of hardship. Help our hearts to yield to it in the right way, where we need help yielding and giving in. And I pray, Lord, that you'd give us grace in being honest with you and yes, with one another, and not being bound by fear so much of judgment and how we look. Lord, those are things we struggle with. We care about what other people think. It's hard to not. Give us even more freedom in these things, that we can walk more and more by the power of your Spirit in the fullness of all these great and precious promises that are available to us, that you're working. And Lord, above all, I pray that you'd help us to remember in all the areas of difficulty that we're looking at, that you love us, that your love is steadfast and unchanging, and that it's pulling us through and carrying us through, that we're not alone. In Jesus' name, amen.